I was a kid, my favorite toys were Transformers. Any of you remember these? If you had kids in the 80s, particularly boys, you probably know what these are. I was a big fan of them. Not so much the movies, the reboot that have come out lately, but these guys, the originals, I was a big fan of. They're robots, and when you twist them and snap it into different ways, it becomes something different. So a robot might become a jet plane or a dinosaur or a car or a truck like this guy. I love them. I wish I had held on to some of those toys because they'd probably be worth some money now. I guess I like the idea that something could change from one thing to something quite different. And we see examples of this in creation. For example, a tadpole turning into a frog, or a caterpillar turning into a butterfly. Which reminds me of a song that I used to hear when I was a kid. I don't know if any of you remember it, but it went like this. Bullfrogs and butterflies, they've both been born again. That was a song by Barry McGuire. Probably dating myself now. But it brings the metaphor of spiritual rebirth and transformation, the new creation, to a level of the world that we see around us, to nature. So I wanted to speak today about this idea of spiritual transformation and how this actually works and what it looks like in our lives. So our main text today that I'll be referring to is Romans 12:2. It's a verse that many of us are familiar with, and the Apostle Paul writes in Romans 12:2, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will." The word conform means to be made similar or identical, to fit or to agree. Each one of us, whether we know it or not, are under profound pressure from the world around us, from society, to conform in various ways. So when Paul writes, "Do not be conformed to the pattern of this world," we need to understand what he means by the pattern of this world. Because there are many patterns we see in life around us that we could or could not conform to. For example, a common narrative or pattern in society is we go to school until 18, 25 years old. We begin a career, buy a car, get married, buy a home, have kids. Well, maybe not buy a home if you live in Vancouver, but... and then we, at the end of it, we retire. Maybe 65, or I think it's 67 now. Anyways, that's a common pattern we see in our world. And it's a way that people conform to this world. But is that what Paul is talking about? Is that a negative thing? Not necessarily. And I don't think that's what Paul has in mind when he says not to conform. To understand what he means when he says do not conform, we need to understand it in contrast to the second part of Paul's thought. Do not conform, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So whatever this transformation is that's happening, it's happening in what I call the battleground of our minds. It's our thought life, how we think. So this would suggest to me that this conforming or not conforming to the pattern of this world is happening, or at least it begins in our thoughts and in our minds. What we don't want to is to be conformed to a worldly way of thinking. Now we got to talk about this word, the world, because it can bring a lot of confusion. What does it mean when we see the world in Scripture. Because there are different things that can mean when we see the word the world in Scripture. And I could probably spend an entire sermon talking about what the world means in the Bible, but I'm not going to do that. I just want us to be clear on what Paul is talking about when he says the world here. The word translated as the world in the New Testament is often cosmos. Cosmos, which refers to the earth and really God's entire created universe. So when we read, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son," in the Greek is, "So God so loved the cosmos." But the word, the world, in Romans 12:2 is not cosmos. It's the word aeon, or how we often pronounce it in English, eon. It describes a period of time, generally a vast period of time. And it's used in the New Testament, often by Jesus, when we read the phrase, this age. When Jesus says this age, he's saying the word aeon. So remember the Great Commission, for example, when Jesus said, "Surely I am with you until the end of the age, until the end of the aeon." Jesus could have said, "I am with you until the end of the world." And it would basically mean the same thing. The end of the age is the end of the world as we know it. And when Jesus said this age, it's often contrasted with the age to come. There's this age, and then there's the age to come. The age to come is when Jesus returns and establishes his kingdom and his reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's the age to come. But until then, we live in this age, this aeon, this world. And until the Lord returns, this world is in under a different dominion, a different power. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says that the God of this age, this aeon, this world, has blinded the minds of unbelievers, has blinded the minds of unbelievers, so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers. Any guesses as to who that's referring to? Who is the God of this age?
Satan.
Our adversary, Satan. He has power enough in this world and age to be referred to as the God of this age. But we know that this age will not last. As eternal souls, why should we conform ourselves to an age that is coming to an end? We should let our minds, should not let our minds be blinded. Why should we conform ourselves to Satan's temporary doomed rule? So when Paul writes, "Do not be conformed to the pattern of this world," we should understand it as all that is under the power of Satan. Anything that is opposed to God and his authority, anything that is in rebellion against God. We can't let satanic and ungodly influences blind us and shape us into their mold. And as I said earlier, the place where we stand against these evil influences is in the battleground of our minds. This world, this age, the God of this age, are trying to form us into the mold of this world. And when the church looks like the world, the church becomes both pointless and useless. We are not the world. We are called to be different. We are called to be holy, which means set apart. Just as the people of Israel were called to be set apart from the nations around them. 1 Peter 2:9 says, "You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you might declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. I like how the King James phrases a particular part here. He says that you are a peculiar people. A peculiar people. We are strange and different according to the viewpoint of this world. According to the mindset of this world. Yeah, I guess we are peculiar. When the world is heading one direction, we're often called a different way. A narrow path, but one that leads to true life. We, church, live in the light now. We can no longer follow the pattern or have the mindset of those who live in the darkness. Do not be conformed, but be transformed. What we need is transformation, which occurs by the renewing of our minds. So what does this mean? What kind of transformation takes place? And how? Well, let's look at the word that Paul uses for transformation, transformed. There's two other scriptures where we find the same word in the New Testament, and I think both of them are quite insightful. The first shows up as the word transfigured, as in the transfiguration of Jesus on the mountaintop. Do you remember that story? Matthew 17:2 says, "And he," meaning Jesus, "was transfigured," or transformed, "before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light." The second scripture where we find this particular word is found in 2 Corinthians 3:18, where Paul writes, "And we all, with unveiled faces, beholding, as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into his likeness from one degree of glory to another, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." So notice how both of these passages, which mention this kind of transformation, are talking about the glory of the Lord, the glory of Jesus. In the first one, Peter, James, and John get a preview of Jesus in his glorified post-resurrection body. It also happens to be a preview of our future glorification. I know we don't talk about this too often, but we will be glorified in the same way when we are clothed in the righteousness of Christ. We see this, for example, in Revelation, where we often see the saints described as wearing white robes. White robes. In a sense, the robes represent Christ's glory becoming our glory. Look again at 2 Corinthians 3:18. "And we all with unveiled face beholding in a mirror," as in a mirror, "the glory of the Lord, are being transformed in his likeness," into his likeness, "from one degree of glory to another." Wow. One day, saints, we are going to look like Christ. Maybe not in terms of physical looks, but in glory and righteousness. Not because we deserve it or are good enough, but because Christ freely gives or imputes his righteousness to us. That will be the outcome of our transformation. One day I will look at you and you will look at me, and we will literally see each other glowing with the righteousness and glory of Christ. We will be covered in Christ-likeness. I don't know if that's a word. Covered in Christ-likeness. Okay. That's the end goal of our transformation. To be like Christ. Inwardly, first. Then, from glory to glory. It begins, however, in our minds. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And the first step to being transformed is realizing and acknowledging that something is wrong with our minds. Something is wrong with the way we think as natural people. Some people think that the problem with our minds is a lack of knowledge or information. We need to become better informed, better educated, better at reasoning to become better people. That was, I think, the failed philosophy of the Enlightenment. For all the wonderful things that the Enlightenment brought to us, it couldn't solve our deepest problem, though. The problem with our minds is not lack of information or lack of education. The problem is sin. The human mind, in its natural state, is inclined not toward God, but away from God. Paul writes in Romans 1 about mankind's history with God, how we have rejected him, rebelled against him, and how this has affected our minds and our thinking. He writes, "For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God, nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile, and their foolish hearts were darkened." Then later he writes, "Furthermore, since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, he gave them over to a depraved mind." Futile thinking, darkened hearts, depraved mind, a mind that is blinded by Satan. These are all symptoms of sin. And the remedy, the cure, is to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. And the renewing is the work of the Holy Spirit. In Titus 3:5, Paul writes, "He saved us, not because of works done by righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration, or rebirth, and renewal by the Holy Spirit." It is the Holy Spirit that renews us. The regeneration, or rebirth, happens when we receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. But the transformation in our lives, in our hearts, in our minds, does not happen all at once. It's a process, one that the Holy Spirit is involved with from beginning to end. It begins when the first seeds of faith in Christ are planted in our hearts. It ends when we see Christ face to face and fully reflect his glory and his righteousness in ourselves. It's a journey from being conformed to this world to being conformed to the image of Jesus. When Paul says, "Be transformed by the renewing of your minds," it's a process and a work of the Holy Spirit. But that doesn't mean that we have no part to play. It doesn't mean it's easy. Changing an ingrained mindset is never easy. So we often hear the word repent. We hear it in churches, we hear it from preachers. But did you know that the word in the Greek, which is metanoia, literally means to change your mind? To repent means to change your mind, as in to change your mindset, your way of thinking. I came across an interesting article about prisoners, people who are incarcerated. And people who work with prisoners who are involved in their rehabilitation often lament that the rate of re-offending, of recidivism, is really, really high. So they're really realizing that it's not good enough to let a convict serve their time and then set them free. In that scenario, more often than not, a person is likely to reoffend and end up right back in jail. And statistics show that, depending on the country, between 55 and 80% of people in the justice system are reoffenders. Why is that? Because their mindset hasn't changed from prison to the outside world. So programs are now geared towards rehabilitating and changing their mindset. They literally have to relearn how to live and cope in the world outside of prison. They have to be educated in a way so as to adapt to a life which will have many challenges, yes, but hopefully, through changing their mindset, through education, they will be equipped to thrive and become productive members of society. And they need to stop thinking from a criminal mentality, which is often all they've ever known. So perhaps the same is true for us when we are saved. The moment that we are saved, yes, we are set free from the power of sin and death. But we need to learn what it means to live in that freedom so that we can resist falling back into those old mindsets and patterns. I need that in my life. Perhaps you do too, because let's be honest, it's a struggle. Paul describes the struggle like this: I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For what I do is not the good I want to do. No, it's the evil I want to do. This I keep on doing. Now, if I do not do what I want to do, it is no longer I who does it, but the sin living in me that does it. So I find this law at work. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. This is the struggle that we as believers live with as we pursue transformation by a renewed mind. It doesn't happen all at once. God doesn't transform us all at once at the snap of a finger. He allows us to go through a gradual and sometimes difficult process of change. Some use the word sanctification to describe this. In terms of our minds, it involves changing from the old way of thinking, which was enslaved to sin, to a new way of thinking. And Paul calls this having the mind of Christ. And when he says the mind of Christ, I take that to mean that as we are transformed, we will actually be able to think the way that Christ thinks and have his mindset. Jesus, the one who loved and gave himself for the world, who humbled himself by becoming like us, by dying for us, who in all things would seek the Father's will and listen to the Father and obey, who in all things glorifies his Father, that's the outcome of our renewing, our transformation, our sanctification, to have this mindset in us, the mind of Christ. Now, I'm not sharing these things this morning because I've achieved it. Far from it. Like I said, it's a process, it's a journey. None of us have arrived. And I pray that if anything I can accomplish this morning through my words, is that I can nudge us all a little bit further on that journey of transformation, myself included. But how? How do we move forward? How do we progress? Some of you may be feeling stuck on your journey of transformation. Maybe you felt stuck in the same place for years, falling into old patterns, old ways of thinking. You know you're free in Christ, but you still find yourself struggling with sin and the world and Satan. Well, that struggle may very well remain with us while we live in this age. But the best advice I can give in terms of moving forward is simply to look at Jesus. Look at Jesus. I point again to 2 Corinthians 3:18, which says, "And we all with unveiled faces, beholding in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into his likeness from one degree of glory to another." When we behold the glory of Jesus, we are transformed. I'm going to share a quote from John Piper. And I've borrowed several points today for my sermon from John Piper, so just want to give him credit. John Piper writes this: the key to a transformed mind is a steady gaze at the glory of Jesus Christ. Let me say that again. The key to a transformed mind is a steady gaze at the glory of Jesus Christ. Now you may say, well, I've never seen Jesus. How do you see Jesus? How can I gaze at him? Well, maybe not yet. One day we will. But for now, let's not take it quite that literally. Ask yourself, rather, how can I fill my mind with the knowledge of Christ? How can I fill my heart in fellowship and communion with Christ? So I point you first and foremost to Scripture, because the written word reveals to us the living word, which is Christ. How can we know Christ if we don't know the Bible? Now this is how we see Christ and understand Christ. We fill our minds and our hearts with this. And don't just read, meditate on it, chew on it. Pray for the Holy Spirit to reveal Christ in here. Speaking of prayer, pray regularly and pray often. And don't make prayer just a time to bring a laundry list of requests to God. See it as an intentional time to be transformed and to be in communion with Christ. And yes, actually listen. Listen to what Jesus is saying and ask for the mind of Christ. When we know the Word, when we commune with the living Word, we are transformed. When we are transformed little by little, glory to glory, we can have the mind of Christ. When we have the mind of Christ, we can truly know His will. And He reveals Himself to us, bit by bit, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. I could talk about knowing God's will, but that would be a whole other sermon, what it means to know God's will. Suffice it to say that when we begin to know Jesus deeper in these ways, His will is slowly but surely revealed to us. His glory is also slowly but surely revealed to us and in us. Maybe not as a literal blinding flash like Paul on the road to Damascus or Peter, James, and John on the mountain with Jesus, but in our spirits, we will gaze upon the glory of the Lord, and we will be changed from glory to glory to glory as we become more like Jesus. In closing, I'd like to reference a song that we sang earlier in this service, Shine, Jesus, Shine. It's one of those songs that we've heard so many times, but we hear it so often, we can sometimes tune it out, right? We don't notice what it's actually saying. But here, really listen to what the words say. As we gaze on your kingly brightness, so our faces display your likeness, ever changing from glory to glory. Mirrored here, may our lives tell your story. Shine on me, shine on me. Will you join me in making that your prayer this week? Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that you love us the way we are, but you don't want to leave us the way we are. You want us to be changed, transformed. Lord, we ask that we would be set free from anything that might hinder us. Any patterns, any way of thinking that does not glorify you. Lord, Lord, we invite you to do your transforming work in our hearts. Lord Jesus, help us to look to you and ask that as we gaze on you, as we fellowship with you, as we fill our hearts and minds with the knowledge of you, that we could be transformed, that we could reflect who you are in our lives. But we can't do this by our own strength. It's the gift of God, and we ask by your Spirit.